Reading for this morning will be Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it.
Thank you, Eli. Good morning, everybody. I want to echo what Edwin said and welcome our visitors this morning. We've been having visitors every Sunday this summer continually, and it's been such a blessing for us, and so we're very glad you're here. A couple of housekeeping items I want to clear up. I am a fill-in preacher this morning, so if you are a visitor, I'm going to have to ask you to come back one more time, because we're very ably served by our regular pulpit minister, Ben Williams. And Ben and his family are on a well-deserved vacation today. I told Ben one of the jobs of a fill-in minister is to make the pulpit minister look good. And I think I can accomplish that this morning. But if you'll keep me in your prayers as I get into this lesson, and I'll try to get the messenger out of the way of the message, is the way I put it to one of our visitors this morning. The other item I'd like to cover is to welcome Thomas Halstead. Tom Halstead, I said Tom, as our youth director. You probably heard this already, but I couldn't be more excited to have Tom on board. He was in the teen class this morning, and we've got a planning meeting this afternoon. You'll hear more about that in the announcements, but he's already gotten started. He's hit the ground running, and I just couldn't be more pleased about where we're at with that. My lesson this morning, I really blame on Donnell Campbell. Donnell was teaching the teen class in Acts 7, and some weeks ago, I don't know, three, four, and it's the second time I've heard him teach Acts 7. He actually taught the adult class here in this auditorium a full quarter earlier, and the second time I heard him go through that lesson, it really hit me, and that may be because I'm a slow student, to be perfectly honest. But when he was reading through, and part of it is our scripture that Elias just read for us in Acts 7, where Stephen talks about the stiff-necked people, and then he sort of finished an entire account of the history of what was then the Hebrew nation throughout their relationship with God. And I was convicted at that time, and remain so to this day. At the time, I thought, well, that's a preach. Someone can turn that into a Sunday morning message. I didn't know that would be me, so here we are. But the idea is that there are times when the followers of God are pleased to obfuscate where we would not openly defy. The opposite of obey is disobey. And I don't think I'm in a room full of people who are interested in disobeying God in the slightest. I know many of you, those of you who I don't, I can already tell by the way that you got up this morning and came to church, you have interest in being a follower of Christ. But we are willing to sort of not do the job right, if I can say it that way. We're happy to almost do what God wants. And I hope you'll work with me this morning. I'm going to go through some scriptural examples of this. This isn't just the history of God's chosen people, the Hebrew nation. It's the history of Christians as well. And I think that's why it appeared in Acts. And I think Stephen knew that we would have a similar tendency to kind of underperform. And I hate to say it that way because it sounds like an HR action. But we'll go through some examples as we go. So thank you all for your kind attention this morning. And I will attempt to prove my case. And I am going to... Oh, now I hope I did that right. It's already on. Is that a bad sign? Is it? Is it, though? Okay. Is it? Did I do my job? I don't know. Obfuscate. I'm going to start with the definition. This is an $8 word, and I apologize. To make obscure, to throw into shadow, to confuse, to bewilder, or to stupefy. To make something less clear and harder to understand, especially on purpose. I'm going to have to lose the jacket. It is warm up here. Ben's not just a complainer. They've got a delightful little fan here, so if you see my hair blow up, oh well, never mind. If you see my eyebrows fly out. Obfuscate's an $8 word that relates to obscure. So it's not a synonym for disobey. It's a synonym for confuse. And many of us, myself included, would never knowingly, openly defy God. But we're capable of saying, yeah, I didn't understand exactly. Or it wasn't clear. Your word, Lord, just wasn't that clear to me. This kind of near miss can be really bad for us. And I'm going to look at some biblical examples this morning. So, the cycle of mankind's disobedience to God looks something like this. God communicates his expectations. Mankind hears. Mankind balks and does something else. God intervenes. Mankind suffers. Mankind does what God wanted. Man is blessed. This cycle plays out again and again in the scriptures at the micro and the macro level. That is to say, the cycle occurs with nations the same as it occurs in individual lives. In Acts 7, Stephen rebukes the religious leaders with a stirring and challenging proclamation. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You, who received the law as delivered by angels, did not keep it. That is an amazing proclamation. It's an amazing accusation, and it's incredibly accurate. I'm going to focus in on the uncircumcised in hearts and ears for a moment. There's a whole sermon in that. I'm not going to do two sermons today. I'll be good to get through one. But the circumcision was one of the very first covenants between God and his followers. Circumcision, and I think you know this, predates the law by some time. And it was a physical reminder that God's followers are a people apart. Stephen is not referring to modifying our ears. Or having some kind of procedure done on our actual hearts physically, but he's talking about changes the same. He's alluding to the idea of a changed heart, of an ear capable of listening and hearing differently. More was expected of a circumcised believer, and I think more can be expected of a Christian. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. If you'll work with me this morning, I'm going to attempt to examine some cases, pretty simple cases, and show that mankind have a rich tradition of approximating God's will, sometimes very much on purpose. Our example in the teen class when Brother Donnell was teaching was taking out the garbage. If your mother asks you to take out the trash, and believe me, my mother had to ask me often to take out the trash, I wish you wouldn't have had to ask so much. You would never do this by opening the front door and pitching that garbage bag on the lawn. Right? Are you with me, kids? That's not going to work. This would clearly be obeying the letter of the request. But I submit to you today that would absolutely be violating the spirit or ignoring completely the spirit. Appropriately today, we're going to talk about ignoring the Spirit, in this case the Holy Spirit, and how it can lead to all kinds of near obedience to God. Visually represented, that's our chart. I don't need to go through it in too much detail, but I want to point out here that everything to the right of man balks, God intervenes, man suffers, is waste. It's harm. And this is what can take away our blessings. This is what we can spend our lives and in the biblical characters we're going to look at today, sometimes generations of wasted time can result from a people who say, I'm obeying you, Lord, but I'm doing it in this way, or I'm headed off in this different direction. So there are a lot of steps that aren't needed. Those of you who are a little bit older Christians, I think, will agree with me. Obeying God sooner is always better than coming around later. Older Christians have taught me that my whole life, and to be perfectly honest, it didn't become clear to me until I saw gray hair looking back at me in the mirror. Oh yeah, I did waste time. I have squandered one of the most precious things I've been given, opportunities and time. So in this chart, and James, I was thinking of you when I did my flow charts. God communicates expectations. Man hears, and we have a reroute. Man obeys. Man is blessed. That is the delta between this chart and that chart is my message today represented pictorially. Obedience to God is always wisdom. Obedience to other men, I'll be honest with you, that can go wrong sometimes. I've been given the wrong thing by a human. All of you have. Obedience to God is never unwise. And this is not a shortcut. This is a path to wisdom. Obedience would have us to travel it. Look at it this way. We lose nothing by doing things the way the Lord wants, but we risk much by putting our own spin on things. Sometimes the delay caused by disobeying God costs decades, not to mention trying God's patience and risking his wrath. Okay, that was a little harsh, but let's get into some examples. A brief history of man trying to edit God's desires. My first example is going to be Adam and Eve in the garden and how they obeyed some of God's commands. I'm going to move on to Abram and Sarai. Mostly, they believed God. They certainly trusted him up until the time to wait on God occurred. And you all know what happened, I think. And then thirdly, the Hebrew leaders rejecting rather than receiving the Messiah when he appeared. Listen, folks, when we fail, we very rarely admit it. I know for a fact some of you went through a boot camp here, and you know what the proper response is to a drill instructor when you've done something wrong. Anyone want to call it out for me? No excuse. No excuse, drill instructor. I think we would be wise to treat God in a much more revered way than those drill instructors and not give excuses. But we have a number of strategies, and I think they all amount to obfuscation, that $8 word from the beginning. We claim that we didn't understand. We say that we got information from another source. We followed some other plan. We question the validity of the original instruction or the one who gave it. Or four, we even say that we need more time to think about this. All of these are not outright disobedience, but they certainly tantamount to delay and confusion. Adam and Eve, let's drill into Adam and Eve, for example. God had a very straightforward command outlined in Genesis 2:16 and 17. Quote, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." As you probably know, they ate. Trouble ensued. That's a misunderstanding. A lot of trouble ensued. Adam's response was something along the lines of, "The woman who you gave me," right? Eve's response was something along the lines of, a serpent deceived me." That's troubling. First of all, let me start off by saying, I don't know how many trees there were in the garden, but I think there were a lot of trees in the garden. I'm an amateur, sort of an armchair botanist. Okay, some of you are armchair quarterbacks. Those are the cool kids. I'm an armchair botanist. I'm very interested in botany, but I'm not willing to go through the rigors of actually planting and harvesting. But I love to read books about trees. Anybody who's been in my yard will note that there's almost no tree growing in my yard that does not produce fruit. And that's deliberate on my, it's not biblical. I just really enjoy trees that make fruit. If you can get shade and fruit out of a tree, it's a win-win. Okay, so that's my pitch today for the fruit-bearing trees, except for those pears, especially the Bradford. They're not going to give you actual pears, and that's a terrible tree for Oklahoma. Sorry. I'm off track already. So however many trees there were in the garden, there was a large amount of wonderful trees in the garden, and they were producing the delicious fruits that we know today, and maybe fruits that we've lost, that we don't have knowledge of anymore. And here we see both Adam and Eve obfuscate the situation and offer explanations that blame God or call out the deceiver. This is a very human reaction when we sin. Blame, explain, point fingers. Anywhere but back at us. The disobedience and delay in owning the problems separates us from God, both in terms of time and actual distance. And you know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. It's our story today. And so I submit that offering excuses, the woman, the serpent, Adam and Eve were obfuscating the original order or casting doubt on how influences other than God happened after God told them not to eat, and they were hoping for what we call mitigating circumstances. One of the things I do professionally is root cause analysis after something has gone horribly wrong. And we sometimes define mitigating circumstances in a root cause analysis to say, well, this went off track. Everybody had goodwill and they were trying to do the right thing. But here's were the circumstances. But I'm going to tell you, if the Lord tells you to do a thing, you'd be better off doing it. And I think you all know that sin entering the world has changed everything that we know about. Here's my human example. I better explain this a little bit. I don't know how well you can see it. This is a painted yellow stripe going over what looks like a stack of pine needles. Those could be dried oak leaves. I was looking for an example, and I was good to get this. Somebody drove that boxy little paint stripe truck. Does anyone know what that's called? Because I don't. They drove it right over some debris in the middle of the road. So work with me. Well, kids, by the way, this is what's called a meme on the internet. And the meme is you had one job. Long time ago, when I was in my 30s and we wanted to waste time on the internet, memes are one of the ways we wasted time. It's probably much more advanced than that now. But here's my version. Somebody pulled this paint truck back into the shop for the night, and their boss asked, "Did you get Highway 99 between Bowlegs and Seminole painted?" The crew chief replied, "Yes." But did they? I submit to you, did they? Did he refuse to drive the paint truck that morning? Absolutely not. Did they do their complete and total job by actually painting the surface of the road at that point? No way. I'm going to read Colossians 3, 23 and 24 right now. "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." I think that verse is so useful for us, and it's so convicting as Christians. We all got ready this morning. All of your hair is neat and trim, by the way. You all have washed clothes. You look good. You look good, without exception. That's an opportunity you had today. Let's say I was going to donate something to the Hope Harbor box. I can take it off dirty, with patches, holes, problems, and throw it right in that box, or like some of our neighbors do, just sort of toss it in the vicinity of our box. Or I can take the time to wash those garments. I can fold them. If they need mending, I can mend them. This is the kind of thing I'm talking about. So I think Adam and Eve got distracted by other voices. I think they got deceived by an enemy. And I think it's entirely possible that paint driver got distracted by something. My best hope on this is that they were distracted by something. Possibly a serpent on the side of the road. I don't know. But at the end, they acted contrary to God's command. And there's no doubt about that. Okay, that example one down. We're making good time here today. Todd, you've got the bell ready, I hope. Okay. Abram and Sarai, for example. In Genesis 15:4, well, I need to go back further than that. So let me go back to Genesis 12. I'm going to read 12:6 through probably 9. "Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. That's the key. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negeb. And in Genesis 13:14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from this place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. 15, for all the land you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. But as time passed, Abram grew restless. So, Abram in 15:2, now we're coming forward, 15:2 through 6, Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. That seems pretty clear. That's three different assurances. Abram believed God. However, he conspired to have a child with Hagar, who was a servant of Sarai. Sarai and Abram just had grown tired, evidently, of waiting on God. God had in mind a covenant regarding Isaac, who God knew about before he was. Not a covenant regarding Ishmael. Having a child with a servant was not God's plan to fill the nation of Israel, and we know that now. Now, I don't want to accuse Abram of complaining here, but I do think he was doing something called lamenting. This is for another lesson for another day, but lamenting and complaining are cousins. And the difference chiefly being one of them can be done before the Lord God Almighty. That'd be lamenting. What did Abram do? He had a son, not with his wife. At no point did God request this. What we see here is not so much outright defiance, but a muddying of the waters in God's plan. God speaks clear. Man cannot seem to remember the words, or we proceed to mess things up on our own. The concern that Abram and Sarai had is that they were just too old. They just didn't see how that was possible. And I would submit that if you don't fully trust God, you're likely to not fully obey God. They didn't see how it would be possible for their old bodies to bring forth a child. I'm not making a comment about old people. Please don't think that. That's not my lesson today. But through God, everything is possible. And we know that. So I think we need to examine this kind of rebellion. And the reason I do, and the reason I brought this message, is this kind of rebellion, and it is a kind of rebellion, obfuscation and confusion, happens far more often, both in the Bible and in our lives today, than outright defiance against God. Right? There are creatures in this world called atheists, and they rail against God. I have to tell you, they're taking an honest stance. They're wrong. To their detriment, they're so wrong, and they need us to reach out to them. But they're being very honest about what they're saying. We would claim to believe in God, and our actions don't match those words. That was a little harsh, but here we go. This is my next example. This is the meme, "You Had One Job," and I titled this one, "Driveway Far Away." We've got some home builders here, looking at you. This house does have a driveway, okay, for the record, off to the right, and it has a garage in the front. So, if the plan had two checkboxes on it, put in driveway, build garage, they probably got ticked. But it's not clear to me how I would get a car into that garage. Maybe the plan was to fill the garage with old moving boxes from 6 years ago that never get unpacked. You know who you are, people. Okay? I can't find you in the Bible where that's wrong, but my garage is full of them, and I feel that's wrong. The point is, this started off as a plan. Some of you builders, construction workers, or project managers, you know how this works. There's an approved design, right? A lot layout, a concrete plan. Many things had to go wrong for this to take place. At any point between 3 and 8 people, I'm going to guess, Zach, you can tell me for sure, could have said, I don't think the owner of the house wants this done this way. I think the concept works equally well in the church. I've talked with more than one of you who said something similar about our Lord's church. I don't think this is the right way to do this thing. And I thank you who've come to me and brought me those things. I really do appreciate it. Even if at the time I didn't see what you were saying. That's how we can help one another. That's how we can sharpen one another. And that's how we can make sure we're working on God's plan, not whatever sort of plan built this. When we consider what the owner might want done, I think we're exercising wisdom. Like Abram and Sarai, the builders of this house were out of sync with the right plan. They executed some kind of plan, but it wasn't God's plan. Man's plan is always going to be inferior to God's plan. If you want to know how the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac get along, you can just turn your evening news on tonight. And I promise you, you'll read stories about conflict. You'll read stories about heartache, division, hatred, animosity. Today, all these years later. Okay, third example, we're doing really good, guys. Thank you for bearing with me. First century Hebrew nation, for example, and this is where our friend Stephen, the Apostle Stephen, he's been accused in Acts 6 of blasphemy, and I don't think I have time to go back and pick that up, but basically the accusation was he's been speaking lies about Moses and about Abraham. And that's what they're, and we've been studying in the teen class, that's basically the trumped up charges with which they plan to kill Stephen. And I believe they successfully did. He gives a brief history of the Hebrew nation and their relationship with God in chapter 7 of Acts, and it's worth a read, but I'm not going to read it all for you this morning. It's a history of near misses, excuses, and failures of mankind. And that, when Donnell was teaching it, is what really put this lesson in my mind. He ends with a factual statement that the religious leaders had murdered and betrayed Jesus. So Stephen recounts here how the Hebrew people had killed and persecuted many prophets of God, and finally, how they killed Christ Jesus. Rather than acknowledge the Messiah right in front of them, the priests decided that they could not be sure about Jesus. This is the same situation we all find ourselves in today. Jesus claiming to be the Son of God doesn't leave us any room to be confused. The real identity of Jesus cannot be obfuscated in any way. And this is for Ben, who I know is not here today, but as C.S. Lewis put it in Mere Christianity, Jesus is liar, Lord, or lunatic. We don't have a fourth option. Christ's claims are either true or he was a lying person. He's either the Lord or he's a madman. There's not another option. We're in the same position those Hebrew leaders were. Returning to them after denying Jesus, they doubled down and persecuted the apostles with a fever. The apostles were going around teaching and preaching in Jesus' name, saying that the Jesus was the Christ. Even as evidence mounted day after day, thousands of believers, I think we had 5,000 converts, new Christians, appear in Acts 6. I may have that wrong. But thousands of new converts. Many signs and wonders, literal miracles being performed daily by the apostles. Yet they stuck with a lie that Jesus was only a man. A modern-day Jewish rabbi today will tell you they're still waiting on a Messiah. To my eyes, this is obfuscating what actually happened at the cross. I know that that's harsh, but it is the truth. Instead of the sacrifice of God's only son, the story is that a radical teacher was put to death, a minor rabbi with a certain popular following. Folks, the problem with rewriting history is that word always gets out, especially the word of God. I think today we try to rewrite history too. If I have a dispute with my brother about something, we don't need anything to have a dispute about. If I'm involved, a dispute can be had about almost anything. My story might be that I'm blameless, and my brother is the cause of all this trouble. But is anyone involved in a dispute ever really blameless? Especially if that dispute lasts longer than a day, or a week, or longer. Authentic relationships and authentic service to God happen when we do away with our versions, and we cling to the love that Jesus taught. When we have respect for our brother and sister in the same way that we respect our very own persons, in this kind of situation, we may come to care more about their version than we do about our own. And if they're doing likewise, can that dispute stand? Will it last until sundown? I submit to you that it would not. It cannot. In this way, divisions are healed, lives are enriched, communities grow, all because love abounds. So my example here is a little bit more obtuse. This is, you had one job, ADA not okay. Many of you who own buildings are familiar with the American Disabilities Act. Is it American? Okay. Much like the Hebrew nation waiting on a Messiah, the builders of this ramp think they did their job. Somebody filled out a work order. I'm being hard on builders today, and I don't mean that, so apologies. Somebody filled out a work order. This was not, the sermon message is not builders are bad and incompetent. I just want you to know that. Somebody ordered materials. The work crew built this ramp. It's technically a ramp that could be used in place of stairs, but I sure wouldn't want to be in the vicinity when a wheelchair approaches this ramp. I sure wouldn't want to be in that wheelchair, and I definitely wouldn't want to be pushing it. Yet, whoever installed that ramp has a version. But a different version of a story will not change the fact. This ramp's not up to spec. If your life is like mine, you can think of your own examples easily enough. Examples where you did the wrong thing or the right thing at the wrong time. Examples where you failed completely to do your utmost. Micah 6:8 puts it like this. As he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. I hope that these examples seem obvious to you all. My hope was to illustrate that we are not called to a complex interpretation of rabbinical doctrine. We're called to follow God. This job actually may be easier for us than it was for the historical figures that I've cast light on today. Two important advantages are in our favor that the Old Testament characters and first century believers didn't have. One, we have a clear recorded history of the interactions of God and man. A few examples we've covered here today. Thank God for the wide distribution of these books and letters. It's a blessing of our modern age that we're mostly literate and the Word of God is so abundant. That is an amazing blessing, and I think if we transported some of these characters forward, that would be one of the things they would spend days going on about that blessing. So don't treat it lightly. Secondly, we have the Holy Spirit and a good amount of instruction about how to interact with God. Starting with our Acts of the Apostles, we really start to have an understanding of how the Holy Spirit works with us as believers and how the Holy Spirit can interpret and comfort and guide. I'm not saying that following God will always be easy, but if the troubles that our spiritual ancestors endured were real to us today, in other words, if we study with consideration, we have an opportunity to learn from those mistakes. We might ask ourselves, am I doing my best? Am I wanting this in God's time or in my own? Now, this has been a fairly hard message, and as I come to the end, I want to lighten it up a little bit because sometimes we miss when we really are trying. And my example here is pretty straightforward. I went to a gun range recently with an old friend on his birthday. You know that you're getting pretty old when the most exciting thing you think of you can do on your birthday is to get up early on a Saturday morning and go to a gun range. But this is the one thing he wanted, and I took him. And he had a new pistol, one of those concealed carry type guns with a shorter barrel. And I'm not much of a shot anymore, to be frank. If you give me a rifle, I can get some stuff done. If you give me a little tiny pistol with a 3-inch barrel, That's plastic. It's not good. It's not good at all. When I shot this little gun, it's by no means clear where the bullets were going. The target was unharmed. The backstop was unmarked. And at first, I wasn't even seeing little clouds of dirt. You guys who shoot know what I mean. Oh, there's some dirt over there. You're low right, high left. There wasn't any of that. I began to grow concerned for the birds in the trees nearby. If I had not loaded the magazine myself, I would have feared my buddy, who I've known this long, had given me blanks. But they were real bullets, and I was really trying. And so I want you to take heart today, because mankind can be like this sometimes. We just do badly. What improved my shooting that day was practice and experience. Honestly, by lunchtime, I was hitting the target. Not the inner ring, but I was on paper, as we say. And so some experience helped. Take heart when you strive to please God, even when things don't work out absolutely perfectly. Okay, thank you all for being with me. We've reached the end. The good news is that God made a plan for mankind despite sin, and humanity was reconciled to God outside the garden. The good news is that Abraham and Sarah did create an abundant nation with many, many generations walking with God. The good news is that Jesus died for the sins of each of us, and that through love, he even asked forgiveness of his persecutors as they were putting him to death. Folks, we have a God that treats us with parental love even when we obfuscate, delay, become confused, make excuses, or wander off course. We all fall short of perfection. The loving example of Jesus Christ illuminates a pathway. If we compare ourselves with Jesus, we see that we're not equally perfect. However, the very act of comparing is like a step on that lighted path I mentioned a little bit earlier. A path that can lead to repentance, to baptism, and to salvation. We can learn from the mistakes of others and from our own failings. If we'll stop trying to explain why we don't respond to God and we'll commit to obey him, he will meet us more than halfway. The sacrifice of Jesus for our transgressions makes it possible to be fully reconciled to God. If you would like to begin today by responding to God and putting on Christ in baptism, please come forward as we stand and sing.